I'd like to begin by having you turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. Verse 1 is the prelude to the message. Sons of God. How many people here know it? All right, we got a little bit of a choir here, and the rest can catch on. Here we go. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath given unto us. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath given unto us. That we should be called the sons of God. That we should be called the sons of God. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath given unto us. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath given unto us. That we should be called the sons of God. That we should be called the sons of God. Nice little song. Doesn't that do something to our spirits and souls to sing the words of Scripture? Now we're in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. In Bible biology, I yearned to understand how we transact from bios, the Greek word that constitutes bio in bios logos, biology. How we transact from bios, animal sentient life, mortality in the image of the earthy, to everlasting life in the image of the heavenly. We're in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. For those of you who have fairly good vision, I urge and encourage you to work from your own sword, because as you do, you're familiar with the typeface, the font. You know the pages of your scripture, and it will enable you to become one of Jehovah's Witnesses. And I mean that in the scriptural sense, not the co-opted and stolen sense. We're in 1 John chapter 3. And please, those of you working with your own swords, and those of you who need the visual help, let us recite in unison 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. I might add a little bit here. I'm listed in the program for part 3 of Foundation. It is my hope that whatever message God gives me, and I think he manages it through me somehow. he deals with me on these messages. I am astonished at what he's doing with me. It's listed as part 3 Foundation. Yet I think in every message that God gives me to bring, every sharing of God's word, we always touch upon the foundation, what makes us Christian in one way or another. And why shouldn't it be? Keeping us in remembrance was the Apostle Peter's crusade, even though he knew that shortly he would put off his earthly tabernacle in martyrdom. He mentions it twice in the second epistle of Peter. And we meet weekly, God willing, to continue remembrance. Why? Because sheep are forgetful. We're forgetful of these things. And so when we share these things, we do what Peter told us to do. Remain in remembrance. Question. 1 John 3:2. To whom is verse 2 addressed? I mean, this is an epistle. It's a letter. So you got to know who it's from and to whom it's addressed. To whom is the beloved disciple John writing? Does every good question contain part of the answer? What is the first word in verse 2? Who are the beloved? Look at the third and fourth words of verse 2. What?
Are we?
Are we? Beloved, are we? Is that you and me? Put a mark in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Let's go to Matthew chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. We're going to be in the first gospel, Matthew chapter 3. Are we used to thinking of Jesus Christ as, quote unquote, the beloved? From where do we get that? In Matthew chapter 3, we're looking at verses 16 and 17. Classmates, can we do these responsibly? Would you take... let me take verse 16, and classmates, in God's classroom, would you respond with verse number 17? We're in Matthew chapter 3. I read first verse 16. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Beloved what? Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 17. And I thank you for using your swords while your eyes are good. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 17. Jesus gathered the apostles, Peter, James, and John, and led them up into an high mountain. The three fishermen witnessed the transfiguration of Jesus Christ and his meeting with Moses and Elijah. Out of 2 Peter chapter 1, let us read together in unison verse number 17. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Beloved what? Thank you. We have two witnesses that Jesus Christ is the beloved. He is the beloved Son in whom the Father is well pleased. Hebrews chapter 2. Let's go to the general epistle to the Hebrews chapter number 2. We'll be looking at verses 10 and 11. Now, these two verses, 10 and 11, talk about Jesus who, quote, by the grace of God should taste death for every atom, for every man. Classmates, let's do these responsively. I love a responsive reading. It puts the Word of God out over the sanctuary, invites the power of the Holy Spirit. Let me read out of Hebrews chapter 2, first verse 10. For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings, for both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Did verse 11 just tell us the sanctifier and the sanctified are one? Did verse 11 instruct us that every member of the sanctified is included? Did this verse say, quote, all of one, unquote? Does this verse call our attention to wanting to make our sanctification sure? Sure. If the sanctifier is the beloved, are we also the beloved? What does, quote, bringing many sons unto glory, unquote, mean? Now we revisit 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. As you look at 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, what does, quote, bringing many sons unto glory, unquote, mean? We know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. Who is he? Who is he that shall appear? Christ, second coming. Is he that shall appear the beloved in whom we are beloved? What is this appearance? I gave it away already. Is this appearance the second coming of Jesus Christ? I got impatient. Look at the second word in 1 John 3:2. Why does the composer John, the beloved disciple, say, quote, now, unquote? Was there ever a time then when the sons and daughters of Adam were not the sons and daughters of God? Was there a time then, a time past, when we did not have sonship and were not family? The title of this lesson is Now and Then. Why was now not true then? The long title of this lesson is Why Now Was Not True Then. Mark chapter 14, verse 36. We're going to be in the second gospel, Mark chapter number 14. Look at that verse 36. Do we have a second witness that in Jesus Christ we are now the sons and daughters of God? Just prior to his arrest, Jesus' soul was, quote, exceedingly sorrowful unto death, unquote. He urgently prayed the hour, quote, unquote, if it were possible, might pass from him. Luke's gospel, in addition, tells us in agony, quote, his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground, unquote. Shall we read part of his prayer in Mark? Mark chapter 14. Let us recite in unison, verse 36. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. What does, quote, Abba Father, unquote, mean? Abba comes into the Koine Greek language from the Hebrew. It is a word of intense intimacy, similar to our English word, daddy. Let's go to John chapter 1, verse 14. Fourth gospel, first chapter. Does a lawful son or daughter alone have a right to address a man as Abba Father, as Daddy? Should our grandchildren address a man other than their father as Daddy? Oh. Depends on the situation, right? We're in John chapter 1. Let us read together in unison. Verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Scroll down to verse 18. Let us read together in unison, John chapter 1, verse 18. No man hath seen God at any time, the only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father. He hath declared him. Is it the Father who declared the Son? Is it the Son who declared the Father? It was mutual, wasn't it? Let's go to 1 John. We've got three epistles of John toward the end. toward the end of the shelf on the Library of God. 1st and 2nd John, 3rd John, Jude and Revelation. Let's go to 1st John chapter 4. We're looking at verse 9. Do we have another witness here that Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of the Father? 1st John chapter 4, let us read together in unison verse 9. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. How was the love of God toward us manifested or revealed? Anybody? If your spirit and soul are still in this fallen flesh and you are not the pastor or the elder, you are eligible to answer. How was the love of God toward us manifested or revealed? Is someone either side of you sleeping? Wake him up. Show him 1 John chapter 4, verse 9, and ask him, how was the love of God toward us manifested or revealed? I did that once. I woke this guy up next to me in the pew, and he had the answer. If we are viewing verse 9, the answer is right there. After the two words, quote, because that, unquote, what does verse 9 say? Quote, do this with me, God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. How is that for love? We got this pig flesh. Remember what medical doctors study? The heart of a pig when they run out of cadavers? So similar. In this lesson, have we now had our third witness that Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of the Father? The only one. Wait a minute. We got an uh-oh. A short time ago, did we read in the same book, 1 John, prior to chapter 4, in chapter 3, verse 2, beloved, now are we the sons of God? If we are now the sons of God, how is Jesus Christ the righteous, the, quote, only begotten Son of God? Houston, we have a problem. What do we do at a time like this? When we encounter scriptures that seem or appear to equivocate, oppose, or downright contradict, even annul, other scriptures, what do we do? Does God have a problem with His word? No! Do we have a problem with His word? Yes. God has no problem with His word, we do. God does not have a fallen mind, we do. Every child old enough to converse freely knows the answer to this question. What is the opposite of? The opposite of, quote, tell a lie. Amen. Tell the truth. Quote, sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. John chapter 17, verse 17. In a situation such as this, if we do not know what to do, can we still follow God's instructions? Can we find comfort and solace from the God of our fathers in the laws of Bible study? Can three of the laws of Bible study, truth, harmony, and interpretation, possibly help us? Can truth, thy word is truth, harmony, the scripture cannot be broken, and interpretation, scripture interprets scripture, we are not stuck with man's interpretation, possibly help us? In obedience to the first listed law, truth, to avoid transgressing, thy word is truth, we must confess, even in our failure to understand, that both are true. Now are we the sons of God is just as true as Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God. Have we avoided transgressing the first law of Bible study, thy word is truth? Is that a good thing? All right. In obedience to the second listed law, harmony, to avoid transgressing the scripture cannot be broken, we must confess, even if we fail to understand, that both are in harmony. Now are we, the sons of God, is as much in harmony with Jesus Christ as the only begotten Son of God, as Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God, is as much in harmony with now are we the sons of God. Have we avoided transgressing the second law of Bible study? The scripture cannot be broken. Not yet, huh? If we're willing to accept the fact that both of these are in harmony, even though they look they're at odds with each other, have we succeeded in not transgressing the second law of Bible study? We're admitting to ourselves the scriptures are in harmony even if our mortal brains can't grasp it yet. Is that a good thing?
Yes.
All right. We're two steps on the way to something. In obedience to the third listed law of Bible study, interpretation. Scripture interprets Scripture. We are not stuck with man's interpretation. We must confess God's interpretation of now are we the sons of God and Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God is much better than ours. Could it be that we do not yet possess the whole counsel of God on this matter? All the time. Should we do what the Berean Christians did? Shall we search the scriptures daily whether these things be so? Has the thought occurred to us that we might not have studied enough scriptures on this matter? We see our need? Anybody not see it? We see our need? Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Thank you. This is the test. Does God want to know that His Word means everything to us? If we love His Word, do we love Him? Does God know that we crave salvation and eternal life and the inheritance in Jesus Christ with every fibroelastin of our being? Have our faces hit the pages of Scripture from sleep deprivation? Woke me up. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15. If we are clueless, we need clues. Best place to find them? Let's start with 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15. This one is a big clue. Let us read together out of 1 Corinthians chapter number 4, in unison, verse number 15. For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Just a quick aside, that word instructors comes from the Greek word pahidagogos, from which we get our English word pedagogue. This is my role with you. I am your pedagogue. The pedagogue was one who led the children to the real teacher. Walked with the school children every day back and forth from school. Hired by rich Roman families. We are already rich. Our riches are above. We just need to act like it. Did Paul say, quote, I have begotten you, unquote? No. Did Paul say, quote, for in Christ Jesus I have begotten you? No. Why did I say no twice? Did Paul say, quote, for in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel, unquote? Yes. How is it possible that Paul in Christ Jesus can begat us through the gospel? Let's go to Acts chapter 13, verse number 32. We're going to be in the book of the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the apostles and disciples, chapter number 13. Did we say we are seeking to possess the whole counsel of God on this matter? in the synagogue in Antioch of Pisidia after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue invited Paul's party to say, quote, any word of exhortation for the people, unquote. Paul stood, beckoned with his hand, and addressed the only people he knew who could hear and obey. Quote, men of Israel, and ye that fear God. Bullinger says that word, and, tacky, is copulative in nature. You can't have one without the other. Love and marriage go together like a horse and carriage. If it's not the unit, men of Israel and ye that fear God, you're not being addressed. He preached a history lesson for a sermon from the book of Exodus to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We're looking at verses 32 and 33 in Acts chapter 13. Classmates, let me take verse 32. Would you please respond with verse number 33? We're in Acts chapter 13. I read first verse 32. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Quote, God hath raised up Jesus again, unquote. Why does Paul connect being begotten with the resurrection? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20. Many of you remember 1 Corinthians chapter 15 as the resurrection chapter in the first epistle to the Corinthians. Why does Paul connect being begotten with the resurrection of, quote, the first fruits of them that slept, unquote? Let us read together out of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 in unison, verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Could it be that we, being begotten unto a lively hope, is connected with our becoming the resurrected sons and daughters of God? Scroll down to verses 22 and 23. Classmates, let me read verse 22. Would you please respond in 1 Corinthians 15 with verse 23? We're in 1 Corinthians 15. I read first verse 22. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits. Afterward, they that are Christ at his coming. Does verse 22 hint at what is required for us to be made eternally alive? What's the requirement? Does the Holy Spirit say we must be what? Quote, in Christ, unquote. Thank you. What happens if we are not Christ's at his coming? How helpless do we feel about making something that huge sure? Sure. Must Israel's God do the big part? Does he always do the big part?
Yes.
Amen. What is the small part we do? How do we be, quote, in Christ, unquote? Does verse 23 tell us our resurrection is at what? Christ's coming. Thank you. Can we rise at Christ's coming if we are not, quote, they that are Christ's, unquote, and not begotten? Can we rise at Christ's coming if we are not they that are Christ's? Can we rise at Christ's coming if we are not begotten? By what agency or means can we be begotten? First Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Toward the end of our Bible bookshelf, the Library of God, the book of First Peter, his first epistle. We're looking at chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Classmates, let me read verse 3. Would you please respond with verse 4? 1 Peter chapter 1, I read first verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Can we see in verse 4? We are raised incorruptible to an inheritance incorruptible. Is resurrection to an inheritance? I didn't hear you. Is resurrection to an inheritance?
Yes.
Amen! Does verse 3 tell us by what agency or means we can be gotten? We can be begotten. Quote, begotten us again, unquote. Is that born again? Do we need hope? Does this world make us feel like we walk the cliff edge between salvation and damnation with one foot waving over the air at the cliff edge, and the other with a wet banana peel plastered to the sole, the other foot on land? What blessed assurance do we have that God has begotten us unto a lively hope, quote unquote, unto a living hope? Are we sure we are, quote, in Christ, unquote? Does the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead give us hope? We too will rise from the dead unto life and not unto damnation. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. Paul's epistle to the Romans, chapter 8. We'll be looking at verses 28 and 29. Classmates, let me read verse 28. And would you please respond with verse 29? I got the easy part. Most of us have maybe memorized this one. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Does verse 29 say the only begotten Son of God is, quote, the firstborn among many brethren, unquote?
Yes,
thank you. Did God predestinate us to be conformed to the image of his Son?
Yes.
What does predestinate mean? Is predestinate like predestination? Shiver go up down your spine on that one? What is our predestiny? Will we choose between two destinations? Do we choose between resurrection unto life or resurrection unto damnation? Do we see people all around us choosing heedless of consequences? Does it grieve our hearts? Do those choosing, heedless of consequences, blame us for the consequences they harvested? Have we learned from family and friends that OPC is the plague most common among us all? Is our first mission field, family and friends, our most difficult mission field? Is OPC a brutal plague? In one of the several pathognomonic signs of OPC, is it enabling by others? Or, God help us, us? If we step into the snare, if we fall into that pit, if we spring the trap of partaking, how hard is it to extricate ourselves? unsnare. If we love family and friends more than we love God, have we, like the woman in the garden, switched trees? Have we left remembrance of the first and greatest commandment? How could such a thing sneak up on us like that? What is this brutal, pestilential plague called OPC? We know it all too well. Other people's choices. What about our choices? In verse 29, does predestination preclude choosing? Does it? If predestination precludes all choosing, look at verse 29. Should the last of this verse say, the firstborn among all brethren? What does it say? Many brethren. We might have an uh-oh to that claim, huh? Why does God say many brethren? What does God predestinate? Does it say God predestinates us to be conformed to the image of His Son? Is that a mandate or a bountiful provision? Can the devil and all his unholy horde prevent God from being bountiful, merciful, or omnipotent? What could the devil do against God concerning Job? It was entirely at God's permission. Does predestination assure us and preserve to us God's bountiful, merciful, omnipotent provision for us to be conformed to the image of His Son? God has a preordained provision for us to return to the fold, the family. Does verse 29 tell us God wants His family to return to Him? Can Satan do anything to withstand God wanting His family back? Who then does Satan withstand? Us. Is that our test? Who among us remembers the chant of the Vietnam War draft resistance back in the 60s? Hell no, we won't go. Hell no, we won't go. Hell no, we won't go. What do Christians say about everlasting life and eternal inheritance? Heavens, yes, help us go. Heavens, yes, help us go. Heaven, yes, help us go. When was the prodigal son, when was he totally dedicated to coming home? Was it when he was party hardy? Was it when he landed the job of feeding the swine? Or was it when he began to prefer the wages of God to the wages of the world? Are the wages of sin death? Does the prodigal son tell us what we are like? One more thing on verse 29. If God is conforming us to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ, does that mean we are family? Do children, sons and daughters, conform to the image of their father and mother? One more view. Look back to verse 28. Verse 28. If we love the God of this world instead of the God of the Bible, are we coming home? If we are not the called according to His purpose, is God conforming us to the image of His dear Son? Scroll back up on Romans to verses 6 and 7. We're in Romans chapter 8. Look to the earlier verses 6 and 7. What happens if we are not Christ at His coming? Is there any remedy past that point? Past the second coming? Is there any remedy? Classmates, let me read out of Romans chapter 8. verse 6, would you respond with verse 7? I'm reading first, Romans 8, verse 6. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. What is enmity? Does that word seem familiar? Enmity? Put a mark in Romans chapter 8. Go to Genesis chapter 3. English is historically one of the most synonymous languages on the face of the earth. We have tens of ways of saying almost the same thing in shades of meaning. Some key synonyms of enmity are hatred, hostility, malice. The dictionary I consulted totals 11. 11 synonyms. Hatred, hostility, malice, and all the others perfect the description of relations between enemies. Thank you, dear sister. Does Genesis 3:15 speak of a war that ends only when one side is without mercy, annihilated? Are there scriptures that describe that annihilation? But that lesson is for another time. Previews of coming attractions. Let us read together out of Genesis chapter number 3, in unison, verse number 15. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Thank you. Good reading. Let's go to James chapter 4, verse 4. This, the general epistle of James, just before 1st and 2nd Peter. We're going to be in chapter 4. Does the brother of Jesus, the apostle James, tell us, quote, the 12 tribes of Israel scattered abroad, unquote, we have a common problem in God's relationship with us, and it is not God's problem. It is our problem. Are we all adulterers who need to walk in repentance? See how James addresses us? Does his authority to address us in this manner spring from his struggle common to all of us? Does it take one to know one? Let us read together in unison out of James chapter 4, verse number 4. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. I've been an enemy of God. Who here hasn't? Proverbs instructs us, quote, but he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me, remember enmity, love death. Can we be as much an enemy of God as Satan is? Terrifying. We got the potential. Revisit Romans chapter 8. Take a look again at verse 7. Romans chapter 8. Look at that verse. I want to ask you some questions. Quote, the carnal mind is enmity against God. Unquote. Who among us in their right mind, who among us spiritually minded, want to make an enemy of the God of Israel, the God of the Bible, the omnipotent God who encompasses all of creation, the great I Am author of life, the capital G God of all the small g gods? Talk about unsound, fallen, organic brains. Talk about insane minds steeped in carnality. Or as 100 comedians hungry and out of work have said, we gotta be nuts! Does the singing of the second psalm put us in remembrance, quote, kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little, unquote. That's S-O-N, son. Did Judas kiss him? How will we kiss him? quote, blessed are all they that put their trust in him, unquote. What has to happen for our minds to be subject to the law of God? Does Paul write that our minds cannot be subject to the law of God? No. He did not write that. What did he write? Did Paul write that the carnal mind cannot be subject to the law of God? Do our carnal minds need to become spiritual? Look at verses 8 and 9. What happens, we're back in Romans chapter 8, looking at verses 8 and 9. What happens if we are not Christ's at his coming? Is there any remedy past that point? Classmates, let me read verse 8. Would you respond with verse 9? We're in Romans chapter 8 again. I read first verse 8. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Quote, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. None of his! What happens to us if we are not Christ at his coming? What happens to us if we are Christ at his coming? Put a mark in Romans chapter 8. Yeah, we can come back to it. There's a bunch in Romans chapter 8. Let's go to Colossians chapter 1, verse 25. Paul's epistle to the Colossians, chapter 1. Can we be sure the Holy Spirit indwells us? Here in the epistle to the Colossians, Paul talks about the church and his role in her. Let us read together out of Colossians chapter 1 in unison, verse number 25. Whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Did Paul write that God gave him a ministry, a stewardship, to fill up the word of God? Among the books commonly called the New Testament, do we find the greater part of the epistles composed by Paul under the authorship of Jesus Christ? Look at verse 26. Colossians 1. Let's read together in unison, verse 26. Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. What is a mystery? If we hide a mystery, are we keeping a secret? How long has this secret been hidden? From ages? From whom has this secret been hidden? From generations? Did Jesus show Abraham that he was his friend? Did Jesus show King David that he was a man after his own heart? Did Adam know this secret? Was that then? Is this now? Are we his saints? Are we allowed to know this secret? Let us read together in unison, verse 27. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Is this mystery, is this secret, quote, Christ in you, the hope of glory, unquote? Is this secret even broadcast to, quote, the dispersed among the Gentiles, unquote, whom James addressed as, quote, unquote, scattered abroad? Why did Paul write the word glory twice? He did not write the riches of this mystery. He wrote, quote, the riches of the glory of this mystery, unquote. To what does glory refer? To what does glory refer? Is glory a reference to the first resurrection? Romans chapter 8, verses 10 and 11. We're back in Romans chapter 8. I told you there's more. Are we Christ's at His coming? Classmates in God's classroom, would you let me read verse 10? And would you please respond with verse number 11? Romans chapter 8, I read first, verse 10. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Why did Paul write "if" in each verse? Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. We're going to be in the Epistle to the Ephesians chapter 4. For such a two-letter diphthong, "if" is an enormous word. We're in Ephesians chapter 4, looking at verse 30. Let us read together in unison out of Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19. We're going to be in the first epistle to the Thessalonians, chapter 5. Would God prohibit that which is impossible to commit? Let us read together out of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, in unison, verse 19. Quench not the Spirit. If God prohibits that which is possible to do, is this one of the most terrifying scriptures in our Bibles? Did Adam lose sonship in the fall? Is that why John the Beloved calls us beloved and writes, quote, "Now are we the sons of God," unquote? Did Adam lose dominion, immortality, God's image, and fall under time, and he also lost sonship? Let's go to Luke chapter 3, verse number 23, the third gospel, Luke chapter 3. What's now? What was then? We're in Luke chapter 3. We're going to be looking at verses 23 and the last verse, 38. Where are the scriptures to show us Adam lost his place in God's family? In Luke chapter 3, we have one genealogy of Jesus Christ tracing back to Adam. Classmates, let me read verse 23. Would you respond, please, with verse number 38? We're in Luke chapter 3, I read first, verse 23. And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli, verse 38, which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God. Notice the repeated verb to be, quote, was, unquote. It is in the past tense. Notice the repeated phrase, quote, the son, unquote. It is everywhere, with one exception, in italics. Italics indicate the son is added where it translates no Greek word. That one Greek word for son sets up its understood use in the rest of the verses. The son in verse 23 translates a Greek word. The Greek does not repeat the expression "the son" in every verse. The English repeats the expression "the son," S-O-N, in every verse to indicate the correct understanding from the Greek. Could it be Adam was the son of God? Psalms chapter 82. We're in the book of Psalms. Chapter number 82. Is there a second witness? We share our earthly father's last names, a fact of patriarchal society meeting increasing resistance. Who is it that wants to go matriarchal? the original matriarchy back at the fall? The seed of Cain is necessarily matriarchal. They do not claim Adam as their earthly father. Historical fact. Isn't that interesting? If Adam kind was God kind, would Adam kind have borne their father's last name? Quote, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name," unquote. We're looking at Psalms chapter 82. Let us read together in unison verse 1. God standeth in the congregation of the mighty. He judgeth among the small g gods. Who are the mighty? Who are the small g gods? View down to verse 6. May we do verses 6 and 7 in Psalms chapter 82 responsively. Classmates, would you take verse 6 and let me respond with verse 7? A little switcheroo here. We're in Psalms chapter 82. You read first verse 6. I have said, ye are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High. But ye shall die like Adam, and fall like one of the princes. Did Adam lose sonship? Do we die? Do we fall like one of the princes? Are Adam kind and the small g gods identified as one and the same? Don't believe this witness? Let's go for another. John chapter 10, verse 34. We do tend to believe, don't we? Even though we don't understand yet. Fourth Gospel, John chapter 10. Would our oldest brother, Jesus Christ, say what Psalms 82 declares? When the Jews who were not of his sheep heard Jesus say, quote, I and my Father are one, unquote, they took up stones again to stone him for blasphemy, for being a man, fallen Adam, making himself God. How did Jesus answer that accusation in John chapter 10? Classmates, let's read together in unison John chapter 10, verse 34. Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I said ye are gods? What were the unbelieving Jews going to do? Say no, not true? Verses 35 and 36. Let's do these responsively. Let me read verse 35. Would you respond with verse 36? We're in John chapter 10. I read first verse 35. If he called them small g gods, unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him whom the Father has sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said I am the Son of God. Did Jesus trap them in their own trap? Look at verse 38. Did Jesus say all of these things to the Jews that they might, quote, know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him, unquote? Question about verse 36. Back to verse 36. Did Jesus blaspheme saying, quote, I am the Son of God? Verses 34 and 35. Did Jesus say the Psalms are our law? We sing the law. We sing the law. Put a mark in John chapter 10. It's rich. We're coming back. Let's go to Genesis chapter 5. First book of the Bible, Genesis chapter number 5, looking at verses 1 and 2. In Genesis chapter number 5, to whom did the word of God come? Classmates, would you take verse 1 and let me respond with verse 2? We're in Genesis chapter 5. You read first verse 1. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created Adam, in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them and blessed them and called their name Adam in the day when they were created. Back to John chapter 10, verse 34. Fourth Gospel, John chapter 10, looking again at verse 34. If the word of God came to Adam, where are you? And, quote, the scripture cannot be broken, unquote. Do we blaspheme as the sons of God when we pray, quote, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name? Book of Acts, chapter 17. The Acts of the Holy Spirit through the apostles and disciples. Chapter number 17. We'll be looking at verses 28 and 29. Classmates, would you take verse 28 first and let me respond with part of verse 29. We are in Acts chapter 17. You read first verse 28. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said. For we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, etc. John chapter 1. Fourth Gospel chapter 1. Quote, the offspring of God. Anybody know where they came from? Is this who we are? With Jesus in the Father, and the Father in Jesus, what will he give to them who receive him? Classmates, let me read verse 12 in John chapter 1. Would you please respond with verse 13? Where in John chapter 1, I read first verse 12. But as many as received him, to them gave he authority to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. The truth of verse 13 is startling. We are born of the will of God. We are born again. Why do some want to tell us God is out of the miracle business? God wants his family back. And he is already succeeding. The wicked angels and the seed of the serpent are nothing but a filter. Let's go to Romans chapter 8 again. Remember, Romans chapter 8 is a rich chapter. We're looking at verses 14, 15, 16, and 17. We're drawing near the end here. Classmates, would you let me take the even-numbered verses in Romans chapter 8, 14 and 16, and would you please respond with the odd-numbered verses 15 and 17? Where in Romans chapter 8, I read first verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Is the history of God wanting his family back in our scriptures? Let's go to Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. When did our Heavenly Father begin getting his family back? When did he begin getting his family back? Where are you? That far back? At what place in the Bible do we find, where are you? Was that back at Genesis 3 when Adam and Eve were hiding from God? Do we hide from God? Shall we jump forward to Galatians? The epistle to the Galatians, chapter 4. We're looking at verses 4, 5, 6, and 7. Classmates, would you let me take the even-numbered verses 4 and 6. Would you please respond with verses 5 and 7? We're in Galatians chapter 4. I read first verse 4. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Daddy God, Abba Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. What a beautiful capsule history of God's salvation work, bringing us all back home. But until we rise in his likeness and see him as he is, we are being ferociously withstood. Ecclesiastes keeps us in remembrance, quote, there is no discharge in that war, unquote. Only victory. Look at verse 8 in Galatians chapter 4. Let us read together in unison out of Galatians chapter 4, verse number 8. How be it then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no small g gods. Who are them? Who are, quote, them which by nature are, unquote, no small g gods? To whom did we service when we knew not God? You heard my testimony. I did it from 19 till I was 38. Whom or what was I serving? Not God. Does nature abhor a vacuum? If everything rushes in to fill a vacuum, how much more in a power vacuum? Did we lose dominion in Adam's fall? Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 4, verses 3 and 4. We're going to be in Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, chapter number 4. Is Satan the small g god of this world? Do Satan and the wicked angels exercise dominion in this fallen world? Does our heavenly Father use them and the serpent's seed to filter out any who prefer, quote, this present evil world, unquote? Who has dominion? We're in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Classmates, let me read verse 3. Would you please respond with verse 4? 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I read first verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. If, there is that two-letter diphthong again, if we do not prefer eternal life and inheritance in the most royal family in the whole creation, with every fiber of our being, will our oldest brother Jesus, copiously weeping, allow us to be filtered out? Will a bridegroom come for a bride that does not want to be with him with all her heart? Luke chapter 13, verses 27 and 28. This is the next to the last verse. Luke chapter 13, verses 27 and 28. Will we allow a bunch of impersonators and counterfeiters to filter us out? Shall there be wailing and gnashing of teeth? We're in Luke chapter 13. Let me read verse 27. Would you please respond with verse 28? I'm reading first Luke chapter 13, verse 27. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence ye are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's actually silent G, but I'm making a emphasis here. I think it's called hyperbole, a little bit of exaggeration. Weeping and gnashing of teeth. When ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. Behold what manner of love the Father hath given unto us. Saying, behold what manner of love the Father hath given unto us, that we should be called the sons of God. That we should be called the sons of God. Behold what manner of love the Father hath given unto us. Behold what manner of love the Father hath given unto us, that we should be called the sons of God. That we should be called the sons of God triumphantly. Behold what manner of love the Father hath given unto us. Triumph! Behold what manner of love the Father hath given unto us. That we should be called the sons of God. That we should be called the sons of God.